Give him praise and magnify that name this morning. Would you do that? Come on, lift up a big voice. Use what God has given you and give him some praise and magnify him in the house. Hallelujah. They had just healed the man at the gate, beautiful. And the Pharisees were quizzing them about, by what authority do you do this or have you done this? And Peter's response was powerful and notable. He said, if you're asking about this miracle that's been done to the impotent man, he said, I want you to know it's by that name. There's only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Well, praise God. There's not power in another name. Now, there's a lot of important people in the world, and there's a lot of names that on a piece of paper can draw money from around the world or apply political pressure or launch nuclear missiles. So there's a lot of names that have power. But I'm just telling you this morning, there is no name like that name, because that name can get your record in heaven expunged. That name can get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That name has been known to raise the dead and to heal the lame and to touch the sick in their bodies. Anybody ever been healed by the power of the name of Jesus? Well, praise God. Well, it's Labor Day weekend and there's a lot of folks on the road, and you want to make sure that you pray for our church family that's traveling. And it's amazing. The Holy Ghost just doesn't care. He just comes on in and moves and does what he wants to do. And I love the presence of God in the house this morning. It'd be a great morning to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It'd be a great morning to make a commitment to God to turn your life around. It'd just be a great moment to step up to another level of living for God. If you love what you're doing and you love the presence of God. You know, I often hear Brother Pixler from marriage retreat last year. And he's talking about boredom and how boredom works. I don't know how it works for people in the world, but I know how it works for the people of God. And he taught that boredom was a sign in your Holy Ghost and in your spirit that this was a level you're done with, you're through with. It's time to step up to the next level. And if you don't respond to that, if you respond trying to fill the void with other things, then you miss the calling of God. Your first response ought to always be toward God. Your first response, your first line of thinking, your first line of response ought to always be to respond to God or to bring God into the mix. You don't need to, well, maybe I need to look back, or maybe I need to look to someone else, or maybe I need to look to something else, or maybe I need more money, or maybe I need a different house or a different husband. Well, you might get a different house, but you're stuck with the husband, honey. Somebody say praise the Lord. But the first line of option for the people of God ought to always be, I'm feeling a little unsettled in my spirit. This must be God moving on me and leading me and teaching me. I'm just glad the Holy Ghost has his way. I'm glad the Holy Ghost visits with us and speaks to us. Praise God. We're going to read again this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and continue a line of discussion from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And we started in this chapter on Wednesday evening, and we'll continue this morning. And as Brother Terrell has already told you, we will not have service tonight. Try to spend quality time with your family. It's a wonderful, wonderful enterprise. God's invention, home and marriage and family is God's invention, and it's good for you. Praise God. Sister Sutton sends you her greetings. She's with her dad. He's been up at the hospital, the emergency room, all night, and she sends you a bleary greeting. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's start in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. That's a good beginning. How that all our fathers, and he's talking about the nation of Israel, were under the cloud. They passed, there was a tower of cloud that led them in the wilderness. This is going to be for 40 years as they leave Egypt and all the way to the promised land. And that cloud disappears from being a fixture in Israel when they cross over into the promise. But they were under the cloud. And what he's doing, he's drawing an analogy between the present Holy Ghost experience in the New Testament and that cloud experience, which was the Spirit of God in the Old Testament. And all passed through the sea. He's talking about the Red Sea and the fact that they walked through on dry ground and there was a wall of water on the right hand and on the left. And he likens that to baptism. And how, in verse 2, and we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, the two notable baptisms in the New Testament are the baptism of the Spirit and baptism in water. And everybody that's born into the kingdom, according to Jesus in John chapter 3, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Those two baptisms are chronicled in the book of Acts. In every event where people came into the kingdom of God in the book of Acts, they came in by water baptism in Jesus' name. They were passing through their sea, their exodus out of the world and into the kingdom of God. And they were passing under the cloud, or they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And everybody that sees what Paul is about here said amen. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And although we have great diversity in the kingdom of God, and I would love to have a representative here from every nation on the face of the earth and every ethnic group under God's sun. I would love to have some of everything in this house today. And great diversity is a great and a wonderful thing in the kingdom of God. There's the more pluralistic we get in our ethnicity, the more strength we gain. The more we dispel all of the conjured boogeymen of those that would divide you and balkanize you. It's an amazing thing when people come together and walk away from the political rhetoric and actually just look at people as people. Do you know we came out of the same mama and daddy in Adam and Eve, and then we came off the same boat with Noah. So whenever you're filling, if you ever go to some archaic organizational structure or fill out some form for some bureaucrat somewhere and it ever asks you your race, I want you to say human. And they all did drink the same spiritual drink and eat the same. Oh, well, there's pluralism in ethnicity, and there's great power in diversity, that we all come under the same cloud and pass through the same sea. And I know you're standing, but I'm gonna be standing for the next hours. I'm not disturbed by you standing, and if it bothers you, sit, you know. But we're gonna pray here in a minute, and we're just reading the text here. But there was no diversity in what they ate. And there was no diversity in what they drank. And there was no pluralism in regard to the Word of God or in regard to the experience of God. Great diversity among people, but they all come through the same gate. Great diversity among the people, but they all come through the same sea. They all pass under the same cloud, and they all serve God by the dictates of the same word. They all ate and drank the same thing. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased. So there's no guarantee just because you break out of Egypt that you're going to walk with God. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things, everybody say, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. God really did a work for them in real time. It was really for them, and it had real and eternal significance for them. But everything God does, He weaves in typology and prophecy. and it builds to a crescendo where all of the messages of God come together in a day where you're going to stand before the throne of God and see Jesus Christ as God Almighty, enthroned in ultimate power. It all leads there. Let's pray and give God thanks for his word this morning, and we'll continue. Mighty God, we love your ways. We appreciate your presence. We thank you so much for your word, for the privilege to handle your word today. And we pray, God, you'd lay your hand on every heart, every household, every family, and bring us, oh God, into alignment and under the canopy of your word, and cause the fruit of the word to come forth in every life. God, we want to see it in our own lives. We want to see it in our relationships. We want to see it in our families. We want to see the product of your word in everything that we lay our hands to. And we love you for it, and we praise you for it. And everyone said amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name and lift him up a little bit. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. If you've never just backed off and shouted hallelujah in the middle of a church service, you really need to practice that. You may want to get at home by yourself and practice that in a closet somewhere or something. You know, there's a lot of churches where you can't do that, or that you'd be escorted out. Like the one I was raised in. But the Word of God is our interface to God, and God wants us to be an interactive, expressive people as we come unto him. Psalms 100, you enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Come before his presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. And all of these are expressive, and all of these are things that we do to interact with God, the word of God being our instruction as to how to come to God. So it's not pleasing to God for you to sit quietly with your hands folded when you come into the presence of God. I would challenge the idea that you can even come into his presence without expressive worship. Praise God. Now, you don't deal with me on that. Do your own study of the Word of God. Praise God. Now, Wednesday night, we were talking about the fact that these Jews had a common experience, and just like us and just like our experience in the gospel, God wove into the Exodus and the crossing through the sea and under the cloud, he wove in the gospel experience in typology. And they are just like us. But I want to suggest something to you right now. As they left Egypt, they came out of Egypt in one night. And you can be delivered of a lot of things in one night. And you can come to God in one moment. And you can make a tremendous change in your life in one moment. Breaking free, making a commitment, telling God, I want to live for you, and I want to turn my back on everything that's come before. But after they left Egypt, God brought them down into the wilderness of Sinai, and at that mountain, they were to spend 2 years under the tutelage of the Word of God. Moses goes to the mountain and gets the Word of God, and in that, he gets not only the Ten Commandments, he gets the priesthood, the sacrificial order, he gets the tabernacle plan and how to build it and how to function in it. Yeah, they had to build all of that. What they were building was a new structure and construct. They were in anarchy. Pharaoh was their law. Pharaoh was their God. Pharaoh was their structure. And their culture was totally Egyptian. Well, when they came out, they had no Pharaoh, and they had no framing, and they had no culture, and they had to frame a new one. In that moment, they're in anarchy because the pressure of authority was lifted off their life. Now, that feels really good. That feels really good, but that's a dangerous thing. And you can't survive in God in anarchy. Because the Word of God is all about authority in your life. And everything about the Adamic nature and everything about our fallen existential nature is rebellious. And there's a part of us, a big part of us, that doesn't like authority. And if you've had a bad experience with your authority, if you had a wacko for a dad, or you've been involved with some sort of authority that was corrupt or authority that was abusive, then you may have a problem with authority in a general sense. And so you've got a transition to make as you come out of, I'll never be under a Pharaoh like that again. I'll never be under that again. And as soon as you get to Sinai, God says, you're going to be under me.
He said, if you're going to walk with me, you got to be yoked together with me. If you're going to be mine, you're going to follow the dictates of the word of God. And at your leisure and for your own benefit, read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and understand how that God pours out blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. It's a very simple thing to grasp. And so when they come to Sinai, God calls them to alignment. God calls them to obedience. He calls them to a new culture, a culture framed by the word of God. He calls them to new values and new mores and new understandings. And they are totally anarchical. They are totally without structure. And now God's going to cobble together a structure from on high for them so that they can live for God. Do you understand what God was doing? God wasn't doing that for himself. He was doing that for the people. When God gives you a cultural framework and values and mores and a system to walk in and to follow, and he calls you to come into alignment with that, that's for your good. It's just like training up little children. You have to have order in your home. You have to have order in their lives. They can't just run through the neighborhood. There's dangerous people out there. They can't just play in the street. There's danger out there. They can't just eat everything they want to eat because they wouldn't eat the green beans. They would eat everything else. They would eat all the sugar pop candy, and they'd pour sugar on top of that, and they'd have all the popsicles and all the, and that's your human nature. You want to eat all the good stuff, but God wants you to eat your veggies. You got to come into alignment with the word of God. Somebody say praise God. But their problem was that they would not wait for Moses and the word of God. They were impatient at Sinai. And as they were impatient at Sinai, in 40 days before Moses ever came down off the mountain with the law, they would not wait for the structure of God. They wanted to build their own culture. They made a calf of gold, and they began to worship around that calf. And the Bible says they ate, and they drank, and they rose up to play. What they did was they built their own things to fellowship around. You have to, at Sinai, or at your place of discipleship, you have to understand that you've got to come into a place of fellowship around the things of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. That's framing. And in fellowship, that's the fact that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. We link together. We're a part of the body of Christ. That's why the Lord's Prayer begins with our and not my. Our Father, not my Father. This is not an individual pursuit. You won't ever be able to do it unless you've got it on the inside of you. And there are many features of this that depend on the strength or the desire of the individual. But collectively, we are the house of God. And collectively, we are the people of God. And you won't live for God without the church. You won't live for God without the framing of God around you. And so the word of God said they rose up and they ate and they drank and they rose up to play or to fellowship. But what they were really doing there, and in every commentary you'll pick up on the matter, talks about the fact that they were having some kind of an orgiastic experience there, because so many of those old pagan gods, like the gods of Corinth, for example. In Corinth, they had over 1,000 prostitutes in one temple to Athena. And you have to understand that that was inbred in their culture and in their value system. And that was normal for them. And that was when you came and talked about faithfulness and you talked against fornication and you brought up the whole idea of adultery. It was like speaking a foreign language to them. They had no idea there was anything wrong with that kind of behavior. Well, hello and welcome to America in 2012, because it's pumping into your home in prime time. Our babies at school. In high school and junior high and in elementary, they're dealing with adult sexual themes every day because it's on that television every day. They're normalizing homosexuality. They're normalizing adultery. They're normalizing fornication. They're doing all of those. And this country as a whole is shrugging off any semblance of the word of God and the authority. And they say, we will not come into alignment. We will not exist in the framing of the word of God. We will not value God's values or walk in his mores, which is the essence of rebellion. But God's framing and God's structure is good for you.
And their problem was they would not. I want you to understand this tonight, today. When you believe that you can stay in Egypt and simply believe that there is a God and there is a plan, or in the case of the New Testament, just believe there was a man named Jesus Christ and he died for your sins, but you stay in Egypt, I want you to understand you have not benefited from the message at all. Pharaoh said, well, Moses, after a few plagues had fallen, Pharaoh said, well, Moses, I understand you need to go sacrifice to your God, but just do it right here in the land, right here in Egypt. You know, you can live for your God right here. Now, if that was not the voice of the devil, I don't know what was. He says, you can stay right. No. You've got to pass through the sea. You've got to pass under the cloud. You've got to come out of Egypt. And in the second letter of Paul to the people at Corinth, he says, and he quotes that Old Testament sentiment, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be your God. I will be your father. You'll be my sons and daughters. And so the relationship that God's going to give you is not just something that comes by mental assent or an idea. It is not purely cognitive, but it is experiential. And he says, you've got to come out of all of those things. You've got to shrug off that former culture. Whatever shaped you, whatever framed you, there may be some good things. If your mama and daddy taught you honesty, well, that's in league with God. God teaches honesty. If your mama and daddy taught you faithfulness, well, that's good. God teaches faithfulness. And so if those things are in your present culture, you can bring those into the house of God and into the framework of God. But if they taught you things that were at odds with the word of God, you've got to cut those things off. You've got to leave them behind. Behind it, like you've crossed over a sea and the waters have closed up behind you, never to go back again. Somebody say praise the Lord. Anybody in the house been delivered? My God, is anybody in the house glad to be delivered? Well, praise God. We're so glad to see Sunithia in the house today, and we want her to be a light and a witness as she's going to college in Montgomery and going to church down there. And how many of you are going to pray for Sunithia? Well, praise God, because I think she can do wonderfully wherever she is. I don't see Travis right now. He's hard to miss. But it's good to see Travis, and he's in a similar situation up in North Alabama going to school, and want to remember to pray for Travis and all of our kids that are in transition from under authority into new authority and out of context and construct into something new, because those transitional things are difficult and dangerous sometimes for you spiritually. But we're going to cover them up in prayer, and God's going to keep his hand on them, and God's going to bless them. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Are you okay? Good. So as it is with most passages in the Word of God, we're talking about pleasing or displeasing God. And is there anybody in the house today that wants to please God? You want God to look down and say, I like that. That's my child. That's what I like. Well, praise God. And so you want to please God. So you have to learn the word of God. You can't please him without. He said, search the scriptures, for they are those that testify of me. This is how you learn about God. You search the scriptures. It's not just a one time at 10 years of age. Cognitive experience. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and that's it. Let's get on with life. It's not. If he really is God, and he made all the heavens above and the earth beneath, and all creatures great and small, and every function and every physical relationship and every spiritual throne, if he made all of those things, don't you think it'll take a lifetime to even scratch the surface? That's why God's going to let you live forever, because halfway through forever, you'll still be learning new things about God. Praise God. So the Jews had a great impatience, and they couldn't grasp the wonder of Sinai's authority and discipline, and consequently they were to wander in the wilderness and never fully come into fully come into the disciplines of God, and because of that, they walk continually in anarchy and murmuring and complaining and rebellion against God. So they never do actualize their potential, and they never do embrace the promise of God. And matter of fact, this generation that Paul's talking about, they all die in the wilderness, and their bleached bones are a testimony to all of us. Paul said these things were done for our examples. You look at the bones of those Jews in your mind's eye and say, it's good to please God. It's not good. And the most tragic thing is not they died in the wilderness. The most tragic thing is that the nation as a whole wasted 40 years. The plan of God was on hold for 40 years. And all that might have been in the land of God's promise was never actualized, was never fulfilled. Praise God. So, in verse 6 in this 10th chapter, it is written, these things are written to us so that we don't lust after evil things or idols. And you have to be careful because our world is doing as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5, they have redefined good and evil. Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 declares, "Woe unto him that calls evil good and good evil." And that's happening in our world today. They're calling things that are abomination to God good things. And if somehow you take a position for the word of God, not against people, but for the word of God, you take a position for the word of God, and you're somehow a wretched creature and not deserving of any appreciation at all. So, but we're going to do that. We're going to stand for the word of God. And we don't care what the position of the culture is. We don't care what they say about it. And you've got to be careful that you're not swayed by popular opinion or by cultural consensus, because there's a spiritual component in that. And it moves against your spirit and tries to move you off of your positions of commitment in God. And you can't allow that to happen, because you'll find yourself wandering in the wilderness until you die and your bones are bleached there. Now, we talked Wednesday night about the golden calf and the idolatry, and we're going to move on that 10th chapter to verse 8. "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 320,000. Now, our culture has normalized fornication. And they've normalized it. The government has normalized it. And so they provide contraception for junior high kids, and they want to provide it for elementary kids. And their mantra is, you know they're going to be involved in that. And that's the whole discussion. And so you got to help them be involved in that. Which in the woodpile, I want to suggest to you that there is a humanist who believes that you're no better than an animal, and that somewhere back in your family lineage you crawled up out of a bog somewhere. And if you believe that, you believe a stick of dynamite in a print factory could produce a Bible. You're far more complex than the printed word on this page. I want you to understand that God made you fearfully and wonderfully. He made you, and he made two completed specimens in the garden. Their names were Adam and Eve. We have the chronicle of that right here. You say, well, that sounds like some old fairy tale. Well, let's just wait till the judgment and see who's got it. It's not going to work when you tell God, I thought I came from a monkey, and so I'm an animal, so it doesn't matter what I do. And God said, well, I told you. Could you not just look up at the stars and tell that there was an intelligent creation surrounding you, and that there was an intelligent creator, and you could relate to him? Praise God. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Dustin, I appreciate your help today. Know that you are not, know ye not that you are the temple of God? Shake your neighbor and just say, don't you know it's God's design for you to be the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, how many of you in the house have the Holy Ghost today? Just like they got it in the Bible, evidenced by speaking in other tongues. Well, that's the will of God. If you're here and you don't have the Holy Ghost, it's the will of God for you to have it. It is a free gift. He'll pour it out on you today. If you're afraid of us and you're not quite sure about all this energy and activity in the house, just go home and do this. Go home and lift your hands in a quiet moment, in a quiet place, and just begin to tell God how much you love him and how much you thank him and how much you appreciate him. I did a little workshop for a new family last week in a Bible study, and I had them, there are several teenagers in the Bible study, and the father is there, and I was explaining praise to them, and they're out of a group that doesn't know about biblical praise or about active, passionate, expressive praise and worship. And so we were going through the biblical lessons on that, and they were curious as to how to do that. So I just had them look at their father, and I just had them one by one begin to tell their dad how much they appreciate him and what he's done for them. And I began the question by, is he a good dad? And, oh, yeah, yeah. What does he do for you? And they begin to go down this long list, and they're bright kids, and they understood that their dad was a fine man and a hardworking man and a provider for them and a protector for them. And so they just begin to tell him. And as they begin to tell him, he just started swelling up, you know, and it was really a sweet, sweet moment. But as they felt that, as they could feel that interaction in that moment, which is, I would suggest to you, a spiritual moment and a spiritual interaction, the words come out of the heart, the mouth speaks the abundance of the heart, and they are now linking one to the other in a spiritual way, and he's feeling it, and he's being edified, and he's almost on the verge of tears, and because they're saying it, they're almost on the verge of tears, and it's just a wonderful moment. And I said, now what you're feeling right there, multiply that a gazillion times, and that's what it's like when you begin to tell God how much you appreciate him. He's your heavenly father, and what all he's done for you, and how you love him. And I told them this very thing. Go home tonight and in your own privacy, maybe in your bedroom or somewhere, lift up your hands and just begin to tell God, I thank you, Lord, for all the times you've been there for me. I remember when I would have been hurt, or I would have fallen, or danger was around, or I didn't have what I needed, or I was in whatever condition I was in. And you begin to thank him because you saw the hand of God begin to move. And I just explained to him, and it'll work for you here today. You begin to praise and magnify God. You will feel his presence. And as you feel his presence, press into that. God is a spirit. And when he embraces you, it's a spiritual embrace. You will feel something. And chances are very good you'll begin to hear something because he'll begin to speak to you. At any rate, you are the temple of God. Now see, that's why we can't ever get anywhere. You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Verse 17, and everyone say, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. See, God takes this very seriously. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, I want to suggest to you that's not only true concerning people who have the Holy Ghost, because it's true concerning people who have yet to receive the Holy Ghost, because you were designed to be the temple of God. And you have abdicated God's calling in your life. So you need to get about the business of becoming the temple and understand that there's a heavy penalty for not walking in what God has called you to walk in. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 through 20. What know you not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? You know, when they do the marriage ceremony and they reflect on what Jesus said about, and these two shall no longer be twain or no longer be two, but they are one. And then Paul uses that and talks about the relationship between the church and Christ. And he says they're no longer two, they're one. Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And so what he's saying is that that spiritual principle is at work when you're involved in fornication. Well, but we're not married. Well, but see, that act, that business of that sexual relationship was only given by God for the marriage covenant. It was never to be experienced outside the marriage covenant. And in our examples here, we quite often just talk about a husband and a wife in their situation and how he doesn't go off smooching on other women and she doesn't go off smooching on guys, because they're in covenant with one another. Well, all of that smooching stuff, all of that is for the marriage covenant. It's not ever, never, never, ever for people that are not married. That's why the Bible calls it fornication. And if you say in your heart, well, we didn't complete the act, I want to tell you that you're parsing the words, and you have to understand that you've been involved in the exercise of fornication.
the mental part of it, the spiritual part of it. You're all involved in it. And everyone you've ever been involved with is going to come and be in that marriage bed with you. Okay. So that's what Paul has to say about it anyway. You're joining yourself to a harlot. And verse 17, he that is joined into the Lord or unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Now, it's hard to do in our culture. You can't check out at Walmart without fornication. I just look at the candy. And that's a problem, too, because I want the candy. I have a corrupt nature. I could eat that whole rack of Hershey bars and Butterfingers and all of that stuff. I want it all. And in heaven, well, I don't know if there's going to be Butterfingers in heaven. Surely. Surely. Flee fornication. Well, it's hard. You got a television in your home? It's hard. You're going to park there and watch primetime, whatever, and they're going to glorify it. They're going to normalize it. They're going to try to make it the cultural norm and value and for our entire culture to the degree that little children think that it's all right to be involved. And when we take a position, a severe position as we do, which I don't feel like it's that severe, but even among church people, they look at our worship and they're a little bit scandalized at the way you behave in church. But when we tell them we don't date, they back off like we just said we've got some highly communicable, like Ebola or something. Deadly, highly communicable disease, you know. You what? We don't date. We don't send you off in a car at night dressed good with your best cologne on and the girls in the same situation and say, be good, because the devil's eating alive. Parents and adults and moms and dads and preachers and the whole culture is eaten up by, and there are coercive forces and spirits out there that are driving you to do. No, you gotta come into alignment under Sinai's word, under the word of God, and hear what God says. I mean, at Sinai, they broke out into fornication and adultery, and God came down in judgment and was gonna kill them all. And Moses interceded for them. And so it doesn't matter if the whole culture, well, everybody's doing that. But everybody lives that way. But everybody has a television. Everybody watches the primetime stuff. And everybody has this big valve in their house, and they open the sewer cock, and the raw sewage flows into their house. Everybody has that. Well, no, not everybody. Not everybody. Just exactly what kind of kids do you want to raise? What kind of relationship? Do you want your wife watching wives running around with everybody in the world and all the culture saying, oh, that's so cool, that's so classy, that's so wonderful, and making idols and gods out of them? And I mean, at Walmart, if you look away from the candy, they've got them in full-featured, four-color, glossy on the cover of every magazine. And it's all about sex with people you're not married to. And it's all about who is with whom and what they did and now who they're with. And they change partners like dirty socks, and they don't have any regard for the biblical relationship. No, no, no. If you want to get what God has promised to give you, you've got to come out of Egypt or out of that existing culture and come into alignment with the word of God. And say no. Walk around your house and everything in your house that's not like God. You've got to kick it out. You've got to get rid of it. Well, praise God. And if you think pornography is healthy, you've got grits where God gave you a fine mind. It's gone to pulp. And you're a fool. And you're bound for hell. And you can come to this altar 1,000 times and say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But Esau repented carefully with tears. He sought a place of repentance carefully with tears, but he couldn't find it. And that's what happens when you come and you say, well, I've repented 100 times over this. I'm telling you, you hadn't repented once, because repentance means to turn away. Let me just tell you that again. You say, I've repented 100 times. You haven't repented once, because repentance means you turn away. Jesus said, if you turn around and go back, it's like a dog. Have you seen a dog that pukes and eats his? Now, that's not a picture that I conjured for you. That's a picture that Jesus conjured for you. So I don't mind using the word of God. And it may help you to back off from the buffet table today, because just about the time you're about to dish up the gravy, you go, oh, what that preacher said. Oh. But he wants you to understand how repugnant it is when you go back to things that you've repented over. Well, praise God. If you love him, clap your hands into him and bless his name. Praise God. There was a dominant culture in Egypt, a dominant culture in this Corinthian culture, and there's a dominant culture today. But God wants to call you into a new culture, a biblical culture, a godly culture, something that's pleasing to him. And to do that, it takes time, and you've got to come to the foot of your Sinai. You've got to come to a place of study and understanding. You need a home Bible study. You need a romance with the Word of God. And you can get there on your own, perhaps with the word and with prayer, but it sure helps not to have to reinvent the wheel, and helps to have somebody that's been there before teach you. Praise God. Let's go a little bit further and then we'll stop. Verse 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. This is a story out of the 21st chapter of Numbers, 21:4 through 6 in Numbers. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Who's leading them? Yeah, but ultimately, yeah, God's leading them. Where is he taking them? To promise. To a land of milk and honey, to houses they didn't, and crops they didn't. I mean, it's ready for them. He's leading them there. And what are they leaving? Egypt and bondage and brick building pyramids and treasure cities every day. I mean, God's leading them, but the way is discouraging to them. Because you're not the only generation that's ever been fixated on instant gratification. Are we there yet? God, can we get there? They wanted it right now. And people want instant drive-through gratification in regard to God. But you can't get that. You've got to come to your personal Sinai. You've got to sit there. And you've got to absorb what God has for you. And then you've got to walk it. Because there's a walk between the teaching and the appropriation of Sinai and the appropriation of promise into your life. There's a journey, and they were much discouraged by the journey. They wanted to go play. They wanted to be involved in recreational activity. They wanted to do something other than, and the walking of this is the testing of your spiritual character. The walking of this is the testing of your resolve to live for God. Were you just mouthing off in the altar when you said, oh God, save me from hell and I'll do anything? Or did you really mean it? Because you're going to get to prove it on Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursday afternoons, and times when people talk bad about you, and times when life turns you upside down and shakes you out. You're going to get to prove to God that you meant what you said. God doesn't have anything to prove. But you've got to prove yourself to God. And they were much discouraged because of the way. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so you don't get discouraged. The Word of God said he directs your path and orders your steps. So what have you been griping about this week? Have you been griping about where you are and what's happening in your life and what's going on with you and how people are treating you? Or are you saying, God directs my path and orders my steps? Now, the asterisk here is simply, if you're living like a fool and you're not living by the Word of God, well, you're out there on your own. You veered off the way and you're out there on your own. And it's like stumbling down
the wrong lane in the freeway, you're going to get run over. But if you would, if you're walking in the way and you're faithful to God, then God determines your destiny. God orders your path. God directs your steps. And so you need to be saying, I'm right here. God's with me. This is an adventure. We're on our way. God's taking me to promise. This is going to be better than anybody can ever imagine. So we don't gripe and we don't complain, because with Israel, the Bible says they murmured and God heard it and was displeased. Do you know God hears it? That's as close to the opposite of praise that you can get. Because you're saying, I don't like that God brought me out of Egypt. I don't like that we're sitting here at Sinai. I don't like the structure and the values and the mores and the new culture that God has given me. I don't like having to wait for the promise of God. Well, you've got a real unrealistic expectation. It's not a biblical expectation. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses, wherefore you have brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. They had rather be in bondage. I'll just tell you, I would rather die than be in bondage. I'd rather die living. No, I'm serious as I can be today. I'd rather die living for God than be back in the bondage of sin. Wherever, about five of you think that's a good idea, but I'm telling you, I'm not going back. I don't want to go back. I want to see what God, I believe God has something wonderful for us, and I really do believe, Brother Adrian, that the best is yet to come. I really do believe that. For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth. Our soul loathes. I can't say loatheth. That's the part, the problem with the King James. Our soul loathes this light bread. That's a really a funny thing, because I was raised in the country and we had biscuits and we had cornbread. If we bought store-bought bread, it was light bread. And you could tear it and tear right down the middle. And I don't know why that's impressive, but that was a part of the sales pitch. So when I'd read that, it was like, they had light bread? They had light bread. Now, there is no double entendre there. And for those of you with wicked and racist minds, I'm not even going to countenance that you're thinking. But they had light bread. You know what the light bread was? It was the Jewish reality of the ambrosia of the gods. It was God giving them bread every morning. It was the manna. You know what manna means? It means, what is it? Every day of their life, they ate, what is it? What are we having tonight, Brother Joe? What is it? There's a real circular and weird conversation about that stuff. They said they didn't like it. There was no, whatever 100 types of pastas and sauces you make, you know. It wasn't it, just light bread. And they didn't like it. They didn't like what God was doing. They didn't like what God was feeding them. They were offended by the menu. The menu had light bread. Had manna on it. And they said, they spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. And they said, we hate this stuff God's feeding us. Hate the stuff. Now that's amazing. It's amazing. They hated what God was doing in their lives. You know, quite often I ask you, probably redundantly, and probably you get a little irritated, because I ask you often, do you like what God's doing in your life? Anybody happy about what God's doing? You enjoying what God's doing? Are you getting light bread and you like it? Praise God. Now, when they get to promise, that dries up. But it's to get them from Egypt, from Sinai, to promise. It's what God gives them to survive on. And they don't like what God is feeding them. And they don't like the way. You see, now this is dangerous for you. This is really, really dangerous for you. You've got to get over on the winning side of this and have a mentality that says, whatever God wants. And that should be the quintessential altar experience. It should be a mind shift wherein you say, whatever God, whatever you want, whatever you say, wherever you lead. We sing songs like that. Where you lead me, I will follow. Or, I surrender all. We don't sing those songs here very much.
but I remember them from my childhood. And it was so, you could go out and get a hamburger between verses. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. And I'm 10 years old and I'm but people don't like to surrender all, but that really is a champion of a chorus or a prayer. Praise God. Well, let's do a little workshop right now. If you really don't just do this because I'm asking you to. Don't say
I surrender all.
Because you know what your problem is. You don't like Sinai, you don't like the way, and you don't like the light bread. Because I'm feeding you light bread this morning. I am. What you really wish we'd talk about, you wish we'd hunker down and talk about. My God, did you see that Crimson Tide last night? Did you see those Auburn Tigers last night? Now you're suddenly awake and you're enlivened and your heartbeat and respiration are lifted. And this is not bad, church that talks about things I love. That's the problem. I've been to funerals where people celebrated. I mean, it was just decked out in football regalia. That was their hope. That was their vision. That was their joy. And it all went down into that little 3x6 excavation with them. But this morning we're talking about ultimate things. And the answers to ultimate questions. And what happens when you lose this physical definition. And what happens when you step out and you're suddenly like air and your spirit and you're going to some other place. And I'll tell you, you're going to be there a lot longer than you're going to be here. These are questions that need to be entertained. At least you need to think about these things. Where do you go when that silver cord is loosed, when that pitcher is broken at the well, when the golden bowl is broken? And those are biblical analogies and metaphors for the dissolution of the bond between the natural and the spiritual. But that's going to happen to every one of us. And you really, we're not just talking about a union. We're not talking about a religion. We're not talking about a cultural order that we like and we want to be safe in here and this is going to help us living here. I do believe there are wonderful benefits in living for God right here and right now. But this is about ultimate things and ultimate questions and ultimate answers. And I just, if God's serving up light bread, I want to say, I like the light bread. Now, you know how you do this. I just want to give you a hint, and we're going to stop here today. But in the, and this is not just preacher rhetoric. Boy, this makes people upset sometimes. But there's ebb and flow. There's sowing and reaping. There's the reciprocal nature of the kingdom of God. And when you're in a service and it's time to pray, you need to be praying. You need to be praying. You don't need to be playing on your phone. You don't need to be seeing who you could text. And I'm not just carping and griping here. I'm telling you, when it's time to pray, you need to pray. There's a flow. Jacob saw the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder of God. There's commerce between heaven and earth. Is there anybody here that needs more than you have right now in your life? Physically, spiritually, financially, whatever. Is there something you need God to do? Don't you know there's commerce between where we are and where He is? And it happens by the handling of the Word of God and prayer and praise. When it's time to pray, you need to be praying. You need to say, yeah, I want some of that. I want what God is doing. I want to open up my life. You may not even understand the dynamics of prayer, but just step out into it and say, God, here I am. Help thou my unbelief. Come down in my life, oh God. You know what? Just a real raw personal prayer is more powerful than any kind of a formalized prayer that anybody ever wrote for someone else. Get down in your own heart and your own spirit and open up and let God move in your life. And when the preaching of the Word of God is going forth, and I'm teaching you these things out of this simple passage, this teaching of Paul to the church at Corinth, you need to be saying, yes, That's right. What? Show you're right. Yeah, you're right. Or your own personal variation of that. Some people hum. They go, mm, 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 and I'm kind of a hummer like that. I really am. I like it. Preach again, preacher. Tell me, you need to have a little preach coming up from where you are. This is not a spectator sport. This is not some detached cognitive experience. This was meant to be a spiritual exchange. Angels ascending and descending on the ladder. You're going to get something out of this. You know what you get? You get what you put in. You reap what you sow. Oh, my God, here it comes. And you throw it back, and the preacher gets more. And the preached, too, gets more. Well, praise God. And when it's time to praise, when it's time to praise, now, some of the young men have already covered that today. But the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. The word of God says, praise him with a timbrel. Praise him with a dance. The word of God said praise him with stringed instruments and organs and high-sounding cymbals and loud cymbals. What is that about? At every juncture of your experience with God, God gives you a place to respond, a place to walk out your faith, to demonstrate your faith in prayer. Luke chapter 18, he tells a whole story about a little woman, a widow woman, and an unjust judge, and that story's about prayer. And at the end, he says, and when I return, will I find faith on the earth? The suggestion is prayer is the expression of your faith. Do you have faith? James, the apostle James, says, show me your faith without works. I'm waiting. Show me. You got faith? Now, I can take you a lot of places where they think he's certifiable. And then when he, oh, we're here with a seat. And then when he says, I ask a question like, do you talk to God? Yes, sir. Does he talk to you? Yes, sir. Do you speak in tongues? Yes, sir. You'll fail. You'll blast apart every psychological analysis. Anybody, I hope they don't ever break one out at work. You're toast. They don't like it, but I've got a higher ethic, and I've got a higher value, and I've got a higher cultural moray, and I've got another type of framing. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I don't feel at home in this world. Oh, just touch your neighbor and hum a little bit. I just feel Holy Ghost when we do that. My goodness. You say, well, what's that about? I can't explain that to you. I can't explain all the mechanics and the dynamics to you. I just know when I turn on the light switch out there, the lights come on. I am not a certified electrician. But I know when I lift my hands and I begin to respond to the things of God, something begins to move in my life. I can't explain it to you, but I like what I get. I like what happens. And so I'm going to do it again and again. You can live in the dark if you want to, but this morning you can flip the switch and turn on the light in your life by responding to God. My God, my God, my God. Let's all come down around the altar this morning and come stand with someone and let God touch your life. Come on. And I just want you to pray simple prayers. I want you to sing simple songs. Somebody might want to sing, I Surrender All. And I'm not making fun of you, because that's a great song to sing if that comes out of your heart. Somebody needs to say, God, I want you to establish my goings. I want you to shape my destiny. God, I want to love the way that we're walking. Come on. Somebody needs to pray, God, bring me to Sinai and shape me and make me and teach me, oh God. Show me your ways. Come down close. There's people coming behind you. Come on down close. Ah, hallelujah. Come on, pray. Open your mouth. Open your voice. Hallelujah, yes. Mighty God. Oh, that's right. Press into that. Open your mouth. Talk to God. God values the spoken word. He speaks to us, and we speak to him. Come on, I want to turn my back on everything that's not like him. I want to walk in everything he has for me. I want to embrace the kingdom of God with all of my might. Hallelujah. You don't know when he's coming and you don't know when you're going. I don't know how big of a window you have, but you need to embrace this today. Hallelujah, yes. Mighty God, mighty God. Come on, somebody tell him, I love you, God, more than anything. I love you with all my heart. I love the bread. I love the way. I love the deliverance. I love the gift of God in my life. God, I want you to have your way. Yes, 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 yes. Ah, bless your name. I pray. Your name, oh God. You should have your hand on somebody. You should have someone's hand in yours. You should be knit together. Hallelujah, yes. Mighty God, worthy God. Hallelujah. I want you to draw really close to somebody, and I want you to really begin to seriously pray for them. You've been bringing yourself before God, but before we leave this, I want you to lay your hands on somebody by you, and I want you to really pray down goodness and grace and mercy and strength. Come on, call, lift up a voice. Call on God. Let the anointing of God flow from vessel to vessel. Let the strength of God move in the house.
Praise God. Just spend some time loving one another and blessing one another before we go today. I don't feel like rushing off here. If you're praying, just keep on praying. If you're with somebody, just stay with them as long as you like. But just let this sweetness flow from house to house and vessel to vessel. Goodness, mercy, love. Yeah. Brother Dan needs to meet with everybody that's going to be involved in the men's overnight camping trip right over here in this area. Needs to see you today.